can take your Bible with me, turn to Galatians 4. Galatians chapter 4. Last week, we took a look at our church's philosophy of evangelism. And we also looked at a portrait of evangelism in Acts chapter 8. A portrait that challenged us with this example of Philip in Samaria and then with the Ethiopian. And today, as you can see there from the title of your sermon, if you have a handout, they got here a little bit late. So sorry about that if you don't have one. As you can see there, the title, God's Plan for Deacons and the Church, we're tackling another topic that's related to the church, and that's deacons. Now, for some of you, you're saying, what are deacons? I don't even know what that office in the church is. Or for others of you, you say, that doesn't sound very interesting. It doesn't sound very applicable to me. But I think, as with evangelism, the topic, it doesn't just to apply to certain individuals. It really applies to, I believe this message about God's plan for deacons in the church applies to every single person in this room. I think you'll see why if you just listen carefully. Before we get started, let's just pray and ask God to do that in us, to help us to see how this message about deacons really applies to each one in the body of Christ. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Christ. All we have is Christ. He is our life. You've given us life. You've given us your word to know who you are and to show us the way forward, to love one another, to serve one another. I pray that this message about deacons would help us to know how you've designed the church to accomplish your purposes for your glory. And then help us to see from these passages of Scripture what place we have, where we fit in with your picture of the church, the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. The sermon last week on evangelism and this week on deacons form the beginning of a sermon series that we're calling The Anatomy of the Church. I'm not sure when we'll pick up this sermon series later. Pastor Tim is going to finish his series on Galatians, which sounds like is going to take quite a while. And then we have a baby due any day. We're excited about that, but just means I don't know when we're going to come back to this series. But we wanted to address various topics related to the local church. And we're calling this The Anatomy of the Church because the body is one of the primary metaphors that God uses in his word to describe the gathering of believers. If you're in Ephesians 4, you'll see a reference to the church as the body there at the beginning of verse 4. Paul's already mentioned the concept of in chapter 1 of the body when he says that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You know, we're like the hands and the feet of Jesus, who is the head of the body. But if you turn to Ephesians 5, near the end of Paul's letter, you would find the passage about wives and husbands, the comparison of their intimate relationship and Christ with the church. And in that chapter, Christ is described as the head of the church, and we are the members of his body. But there's one other passage that talks about the church as Christ's body, and that's the one I want us to look at here at the beginning of this message about deacons. So we find it in Ephesians 4. That's where you were a second ago. Turn back to Ephesians 4. We'll start reading in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says this, and he, that's God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, there is so much packed into that passage there in Ephesians 4, and we're not going to be able to talk about all of it, but I want you to just notice a few things that relate to the church as the body of Christ. There's a couple blanks on your handout, so you can fill these in. Number one, we notice that the church leaders, let's see if I can get through here on the slides. Here we go. The church leaders are not the head of the body. They are part of the body. They're given by God to equip the church. Okay, so the church leaders are not the head of the body. That's pretty clear there. Number two is that the church members are the ones who are called to build up the body. The church members. That would include church leaders, right? We're part of the body. Christ is the head. And the members are equipped to do the work of ministry. Look there at verse 12. It says, in verse 12, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Or you could look down at the end of that section. In verse 16, the whole body is equipped when each part is working properly. It makes the body grow so that it, what? It builds itself up in love. So the church members are called to build up the body. That's you. That's me. And then number three, the church's goal is to build up the body and grow in three areas. I just have unity would be first of all. In verse 13, we can see that. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. We see, secondly, maturity continues there in verse 13, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children. So there's unity, that's why we're built up in the body, maturity, and then lastly, stability. It says, so that you're not tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so the church's goal is to build up the body and grow in unity and maturity and stability. So how do we build up the body? How do we as believers, if it's our responsibility, how do we build up the body? Well, first look at the end of the passage there in verse 16. What does it say? The last few words. The church builds itself up in what? In love, right? You build itself up in love. Verse 15 says, we speak the truth in love to one another. All right? So that's one of the ways we build one another up. But I believe there's another way that the body of Christ is built up and strengthened. And that's the topic of our sermon today. It's the role of deacons. Now you might be wondering, where are the deacons in this passage? I read it there with you. Where do we see deacons? We see the role of the apostles and the prophets, the role that they played in the early church. We know that God has used evangelists to plant churches. We know that pastors and teachers were given to equip the churches. But where are the deacons? Well, we don't see the office of the deacon there in Ephesians 4. We do see the work of deaconing. And it's right there in verse 12. Verse 12 says, look back at verse 12, God gave spiritual leaders to the church in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, if you have depending on what translation you have, if you have a NASB or an NIV, the word ministry is translated service. It's from the Greek word diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. And so here's my point. I believe the Bible is clear that every believer in the church, not just the deacons, every believer in the church, every member of the body is called to deacon, to serve, and to serve one another for the building up of the body of Christ. And this doesn't negate the office of the deacon. It actually elevates it. As we will see, God, he did create the office of the deacon for a real purpose. But don't assume that the deacons are the only servants of the church. That's kind of my point here. Instead, we all have the responsibility to deacon, to serve in the church, even if you're not appointed as a deacon. So God gave spiritual leaders to the church in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. I wanted to give that at the outset here before we jump into what deacons are all about, because it would be easy to just kind of write it off as that's their job, but instead it is all of ours. So then if we're all supposed to deacon one another, why do we appoint official deacons? Why do we have that office in the church, pastors and then deacons? That's what we're going to talk about much of the sermon today, God's plan for deacons and the church. So would you turn with me now to Acts chapter 6? We're going to start by looking at the pattern for deacons. The pattern for deacons. In the first five chapters of the book of Acts, give us this really exciting, like, play-by-play of the early church. Jesus ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit came. People heard and believed. A beggar was healed. More people heard and believed. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders there, were really upset. The church started to care for one another. And then Ananias and Sapphira were deceptive, acted like they cared, but they did not. Miracles were performed. Sanhedrin got angry again, and the disciples were beaten, but they escaped. They kept preaching the gospel. And so we come to chapter 6, and John Stott has written, having failed to overcome the church by either persecution or corruption, Satan now tried distraction. And chapter 6 actually opens on an encouraging note before we get to that distraction. Verse 1 says that the disciples were increasing in number. The disciples were increasing in number. Now, growing is a good thing. I've done a lot of it in my life. But it often comes with challenges. I look out there, I see some of you that are experiencing some of those growing pains probably, or you have kids that are in the middle of growing pains. Some of you have businesses, you have a family that's really growing right now. And it's exciting. It's exciting to grow, but growth and change often lead to new challenges that you haven't faced before, right? This is the same when it comes to the church. And so that's what we see in Acts chapter 6. At this point in the history of the church, there might have been as many as 20,000 people. And so naturally, one of the challenges that arose was just an issue of capacity. We have the apostles that had a heart to serve like Jesus served them, you know. And just the reality is they couldn't personally care for hundreds and thousands of people. And so, number two, a conflict arose because of neglect. Read about that in verse 1. It says that a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. You know, unfortunately, it's not uncommon for people in the church to be neglected for certain people. Occasionally it might be intentional, but in a true church of people who've been born again, it will largely be unintentional neglect. This is really a source of constant, I think, pressure for concern for pastors. You know, we talk regularly as pastors about the church family, and we try to ensure that we're not neglecting people, but you know, we're human. And we're limited, and we're forgetful. And I have to remind myself sometimes that it's not God's plan for the pastor to keep up with everyone and everything, you know. We'll talk later about what the pastors are called to do. But first of all, let's just talk about the issue of neglect in the Jerusalem church. We don't know exactly why the Hellenist widows were being neglected, if it was intentional, but it was probably the combination of capacity and culture that resulted in these women not receiving adequate food or kind of the financial resources that they needed. And so the point here, it was that there wasn't unity, there wasn't harmony in the church, and instead, some were complaining, they were grumbling. There was conflict in the church. So we're talking about this pattern for deacons. First of all, they're increasing, the disciples are increasing in number. There's this this conflict that arose. And then we come to number three, the leaders identified a solution. If you're a parent or an employer, you hear about complaining or you hear about conflict in the ranks. You have one of three responses. Maybe you have more, but I've just summarized three. You either ignore it, you kind of hope it resolves itself, which doesn't usually happen, especially with little kids, right? It just escalates. You stop to reprove them, kind of just correct them and correct them for their attitude, for what they've done. Or thirdly, you try to identify what is the problem? What's going on here? And you try to fix it. And sometimes the solution when you see that conflict with your kids or with your employees, it's not really that simple. And so sometimes we just opt for one of those first two reasons. We just kind of ignore it, or we just come in and correct it. Just stop, just stop doing what you're doing. But the apostles here were not dismissive. They weren't harsh. They worked hard to find a solution. At the same time, they recognized that they weren't the solution to the problem. The solution was found in continuing to maintain priorities and equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the work of serving. So verse 2 says that the 12, the apostles, they summoned and the full number of the disciples. Here's evidence for the first congregational meeting. So we have evidence there for that. Precedent for that, as we'll see later today, we'll have a congregational meeting together. They said there in that meeting, it's not right that we, the apostles, should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They weren't implying that the widows weren't important. In fact, they're so important that the apostles gave these specific exemplary qualifications for those who would serve them. They identified the need for godly men to care for these widows. So their solution, it demonstrated two things. One, the importance of godly servants in the organization of the church. And number two, the priority of preaching of God's word. And so that brings us to number four, the church selected the deacons. The church selected the deacons. Now, the church was charged to pick out 7 men, so they worked together. Verse 5 says that the apostle's solution pleased the whole gathering, and so they were willing in their working together. If you're a parent, you know the feeling when you see your kids, jump in and work together to do a job. It's just glorious. In the same way, this type of united heart to accomplish something for the Lord, it's a joy for pastors in a church to see. I can definitely attest to that. One thing I want to note here is that we don't actually find the office of the deacon specifically identified in this passage. We find the root word for deacons. It's in the phrase daily distribution and serve tables. But the apostles, they don't give them the title of deacons yet. They just appoint them to this role, this responsibility. And yet, they're selected by the church. They're publicly prayed for and appointed. So everybody knows who these servants, these 7 are. And they may not have been called deacons, but everyone knew who was responsible for organizing the daily distribution. So the church selected the deacons. And then finally here in this pattern for deacons, the word of God continued to spread. The word of God continued to spread. Verse 7 says, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. It can be easy to see the increase of disciples there in verse 1, and then that and down in verse 7, and kind of see it as inevitable. Conclude that this is kind of just a little side story about how the widows needed to be taken care of. But I don't think that that's how we're supposed to read this. I think we need to see how crucial these prototypical deacons were in the advance of the gospel and the health of the church. The word of God continued to increase because of the important role that the deacons performed. Do you see that? And so I want you to see from this first glimpse of what the office of the deacon would become, that deacons, and more broadly, servant-hearted people, are vital for the health and the spiritual growth of the church. Acts 6 gives this beautiful pattern for deacons. And so what I'd like to do now is to draw out just a few purposes for deacons that we can find in this passage. We'll look at the purpose of deacons. Now, depending on your background, you might have various ideas in your mind when you hear the word deacon. In some churches, deacons are like a board of directors. They kind of like the elders lead the church, but the deacon board kind of gives them the authority, kind of keeps them in check. And it's understandable to see how that happens because, you know, in many churches that have been around for decades, a pastor will come in and serve there for a certain period of time, and then he'll move on. But who are the people that are there that are just always there, that just stay? They're the deacons, right? They've been around for decades. And so it's understandable why they would often be given that kind of position of oversight. But that's not really the biblical purpose of deacon. As one author, Matt Smethurst, puts it in his book on deacons, deacons, might have this up there, there we go. Deacons are not the church's spiritual council of directors, nor the executive board to whom the pastor, CEO, answers. They're the cavalry of servants, deputized to execute the elder's vision by coordinating various ministries. Deacons are like a congregation's special ops force, carrying out unseen assignments with fortitude and joy. I think that's a really beautiful way to explain what the deacons are, their purpose. This administration, these unseen special operations can include a lot of different things, but generally the purpose of the work of deacons encompasses three main areas. So I want to talk about those here in the purpose of deacons. Three main areas, and just note here, I didn't come up with these points. I mean, they're coming from Acts 6, but the wording comes from this book, which I just quoted from. It's called Deacons. Just a note here, it's a great book, and we're going to actually be working through it with some of our men. With any of our men that come to the men's meetings, we'll have this fall. So just a little plug there for that, for those of you that want to attend. Basically have these three. I don't know if we have those on the screen. Number one, spotting and meeting tangible needs. Number two, protecting and promoting church unity. And then thirdly, serving and supporting the ministry of the elders. Three purposes of the deacons. So number one, the purpose of the deacons includes spotting and meeting tangible needs. Now, this doesn't mean that that deacons won't meet spiritual needs. We'll talk about this later, but you know, after all, do you remember the first two deacons, the first two in Acts 6 listed as Stephen and Philip? These are two men chosen, we would later find out were committed to preaching, right? And to evangelism. And so the word deacon does mean to serve. And Acts 6 shows us they were appointed to identify, to meet physical needs of the widows through distribution of resources. But the ministry of deacons isn't limited to tangible needs, to physical needs in the church, although it certainly includes that. So first purpose would be spotting and meeting tangible needs. But there's a bigger purpose of meeting needs is really to protect and promote church unity, protecting and promoting church unity. You know, there was a conflict and there was miscommunication in the church there, right, in Acts 6. And the seven men were appointed to serve kind of like shock absorbers in the church. I didn't come up with that illustration, but I think it really is helpful to illustrate an important role of deacons. I was going to bring up my son's little Lego car. He has these he has little shock absorbers on there, but I don't know if he would part with it. Shock absorbers, what do? They take the impact. They absorb it so that the people in the vehicle don't get thrown around, right? If you've Some of you have ridden in one of those off-roading vehicles, right, around. I know certain people in our church have done that a lot. What is it? They have these massive shocks so that when you're flying over those, the hills and stuff around here, that you're not going to just feel it all in your body. And I'm sure you still do somewhat. But the point of the shock absorbers is to kind of absorb some of that. Shock absorbers work to maintain equilibrium, stability, so the vehicle can move forward without flipping over. There is an underground church in China that was having some conflict among their members because they were trying to share responsibilities for preparing a meeting space. It was actually at a hotel that they were meeting at each Sunday, and they were trying to share that, the responsibilities of setting up. And so we had young families, and there was single individuals who were doing a lot of the work, and it was just conflict and miscommunication. And so the elders appointed a godly individual as a deacon of facility, and that person was able to develop a plan that allowed the different church members to share responsibilities. It had kind of a schedule, and most importantly, that deacon helped the church to be unified as they came to worship God. You know, the smooth operation of the sound booth, for which we're appreciative of all those that help in that, or facilities, or food, various other aspects of church life, they all have an impact in some way on the unity of the church, or they can. As we read back in Ephesians 4, the work of ministry or serving is for building up the body for the unity of the faith. That's one of the purposes there. So one of the purposes of deacons is to support church unity. If you see men in the church who are kind of like a source of controversy, disunity, that's a sign they're probably not going to serve well as deacons. Are they shock absorbers? Do they handle conflict and pressure with humility and gentleness and wisdom? Do they promote peace and unity in the body? That's the kind of deacon that every church needs. So number two, they protect and promote church unity. Number three, deacons serve and support the ministry of the elders. They serve and support the ministry of the elders. I remember my very first Sunday at GBC, a few minutes before I was going to walk up to preach. This is back at MSJC, at the college campus, before I was called by the church to be a pastor. And I was a little nervous there. I was going to candidate, to preach my first sermon. And one of the men in our church who I greatly respect, he walked up to me and I put his hand on my shoulder and he just said, "We love you, and you don't need to be nervous. We support you, and we're here to receive God's word." And that was so reassuring, that support. And the reality is I've continued to experience that support, that love and service from our church family these 2.5-3 years that I've been here, including our current deacons. They've done a great job of that. When you go through a year like 2020, with all the challenges that we face as a church, that all the like hard decisions that we have to make as elders, it means so much to have service and support of so many people. And we couldn't do this without you. That's just the truth, the reality. Every one of you is an important member of the body of Christ. And at the same time, I'll be honest and say there's still a number of things that the pastors are doing that could probably be done better by some of you, so that we could devote even more time to people and to prayer and to preaching of the word for the advance of the gospel and this church and the community. So I believe deacons play a key role in organizing kind of service opportunities so that the elders can put their focus where it must be, as God's word presents, to the preaching of the word and prayer. If you're a stay-at-home mom or dad with young kids, have you ever thought to yourself, it would be so helpful if someone was to come clean the house so I could focus on teaching and training my kids As a parent, you want to have a priority on teaching and training, but sometimes there are just other things that get in the way of that priority. This is the part of the purpose of deacons when it comes to the life of the church, to serve the elders so that they can maintain priority. God has given us to pursue the priority of people and prayer and preaching of the word. So we've looked at the purposes of deacons to spot and meet tangible needs, to protect and promote church unity. Thirdly, to serve and support the ministry of the elders. This tells us generally what they must do, but the reality is there is not much biblical material on the specifics of what they do. I think it's because it's going to look different for each church. It might even look different from 1 year to the next. I mean, take GBC, for example. From 2019 at MSJC, you know, college campus, to 2020 with no facility other than new hub for some of the year, to 2021 here in Murrieta with our first, you know, 24/7 facility. And it's changed. The needs have changed so dramatically. And so the focus of the material in God's word is not on what the deacon does as much as it is on who the deacon must be, the character of a deacon. That is most important, and that brings us to our next point, the prerequisites for a deacon. The prerequisites for a deacon. For that, would you please turn with me to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you were a pastor and you needed some help with finances, with facility, with other things that were kind of taking you from people ministry, from prayer, from preparation for preaching, what would you be looking for? You'd probably look for someone who's skilled in the particular area where you have need, right? So you probably look for someone who's, there's nothing wrong with recognizing, putting value on, practical giftedness, on real life experience. But the Bible has a different set of qualifications. We're going to read about those in 1 Timothy 3. I have a quote here that I think says it really well. So I'll just read what Matt says, Matt Smethurst. He says, if you want to find a qualified deacon, don't look at his garage to see how many tools he has. Don't look at his financial portfolio to see how many investments he has. Don't look at his company to see how many employees he has. Look first at his attitude, his character, his life. Is he eager to listen, or is he angling to be heard? Is he humble and flexible, or does he always insist on his own way? Does he covet status, or does he yearn to serve? And gratefully, we don't have to improvise diaconal qualifications. The Bible provides them plainly. We'll read about them here in 1 Timothy 3. And by the way, this passage in 1 Timothy 3 is one of two places in the New Testament where we find the office of the deacon explicitly referenced. The other place is Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. And so in 1 Timothy and Philippians, the deacons are mentioned alongside overseers. 1 Timothy 3, it follows right after the qualifications for overseers, otherwise known as elders or pastors. This is because they're linked. As one commentator puts it, the purpose of deacons is inseparably tied to the priority of elders. So, after Paul goes through the qualifications of overseers, you see there in 1 Timothy 3, he turns to deacons and he gives three negative qualities and then three positive qualities. And before he lists the first negative, he gives this overarching quality that's listed at the outset. It's kind of this banner that's above them all, and it is that of dignity, a person worthy of respect. That's what we're going to describe here. Acts 6 describes it as a men of good repute there in Acts 6. This is not someone who's perfect, but someone who's humble, someone who's a godly example of a servant. So, three negatives, first of all. They're not double-tongued. They're not double-tongued. As deacons organize teams and serve people, they'll have to do a lot of communication, so it's imperative that they control their tongue. Paul says, a deacon is the kind of person who doesn't spread rumors or talk about people behind their back. I like this quote from the book. Speaking of talking about someone behind their back, flattery, it's been observed, is saying to someone's face what you wouldn't say behind their back. Whereas gossip is saying behind someone's back what you wouldn't say to their face. Both flattery and gossip are insincere. Speak the truth in love, then. Deacons must control their tongue. First of all, this qualification. But secondly, the deacons must control their appetites. Not addicted to much wine. The principle here, I think, is broader than just alcohol, although it would certainly include that. Are they controlled by their desires, or are they controlled by the Holy Spirit? You remember the qualifications given in Acts 6? What would that person be full of? Full of the Holy Spirit. Not addicted to much wine. Not controlled by substances. They have self-control. And then number three, they have self-control in areas of finance. They're not greedy for dishonest gain. Once again, if you think back to the nature of deacons, what they would have accomplished there in Acts 6, they were probably safeguarding and then kind of distributing the finances or food for the widows. And so there would be many temptations for them to kind of fill their pockets while still appearing to serve others. And so Paul says a deacon should be a man of integrity, a person who isn't greedy, not someone who's grasping. They're content. They're trustworthy when it comes to money. So he's given three negatives, and then he shifts to mention three positive qualities about a deacon. And by the way, just comment here, you know, as you're reading through this passage, you're thinking a couple things. Number one, preparation for our congregational meeting, where we're going to talk about actually selecting deacons and nominating deacons. And then secondly, consider yourself. Does this describe you? The person that's controlled when it comes to your tongue, when it comes to your desires, and when it comes to money. We have three positive qualities that Paul mentions. Number four, they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. There in verse 9. The mystery of the faith refers to the truth about Christ and the gospel that was hidden, but that is now revealed. You can look down at 1 Timothy 3:16, read more about that. A deacon must know and believe and live consistently in line with the gospel. That's holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. This doesn't mean a deacon has to be a reader, you know, an esteemed theologian, but they should be hungry and humble to learn more about God and to obey him. Hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Then tested and proved, see in verse 10. Paul doesn't say that the deacon can't be a recent convert like he says about the overseer earlier in 1 Timothy 3. But he does say that there should be some period of time where his character can be tested and proved. If you're not regularly serving and loving the church family, people aren't going to be able to observe and determine if you have this qualification, these qualifications. So tested and proved. And then finally, they're faithful in family life. They have a faithful family life. As Smethurst puts it, there's no such thing as a good deacon who is a lousy husband and a dad. A qualified deacon is one who serves his family well. The reference to the husband of one wife could literally be rendered, you know, one woman man. In other words, he's talking about current faithfulness, commitment to a spouse. If he has children, what about his parenting? Is he teaching and training his children by God's grace with diligence and intentionality? Doesn't mean he has perfect children, disqualify all of us, but what is the tone he's setting in the home? So we studied through these verses. You might have noticed that these are fairly unremarkable qualities, ordinary qualities of a Christian. In other words, the deacon, simply put, must be a faithful Christian. As we've seen here in the prerequisites for deacons, we shouldn't think of deacons as a board of advisors. Otherwise, you know, we would select deacons based on their acumen. We shouldn't think about deacons as simply janitors. Otherwise, we'd probably just select deacons based on their handyman skills. Instead, we view deacons as godly individuals who serve and strengthen God's church. They are exemplary servants. Read that one more time. We view deacons as godly individuals who serve and strengthen God's church. They are exemplary servants. That is what a deacon is. As we conclude today, there's really no way we can talk about exemplary servants without considering Christ, the perfect deacon, the perfect servant. Throughout the Old Testament, and particularly in the book of Isaiah, we read about how the nation of Israel was supposed to function as God's faithful servant, chosen servant in the world, and yet they failed time and time again. And then we come to Isaiah 42, verse 1, where Yahweh, the personal name for God, he draws the attention to a servant who will one day perfectly accomplish his plan. Yahweh calls Israel's attention and ours as well. He says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Yahweh continues to speak about this servant a few more times in Isaiah before revealing in chapter 52 and 53 that this perfect servant who never sinned will suffer and die for the sins of mankind. The writer explains, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, the perfect servant, the iniquity of us all." And later, Yahweh says, "The righteous one, my servant, will make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities." Jesus was the perfect servant who obeyed his heavenly Father in every way as he lived on earth. He was a perfect Lamb of God that took the punishment for our sin in his own body on the cross. He took our place. He carried our sins so that we could be accounted righteous and spend eternity with God in heaven. If you're here today and you don't have any clue about the church, what are deacons, and you are still living your life your own way, you know, like a sheep running away from the shepherd, saying, "I don't need you," turn to Jesus and live. Believe that he died for your sin and rose again from the grave. Jesus is the King of Kings. He's the Prince of Peace. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, but he is also the Deacon of Deacons, the Servant of Servants. He left the glories of heaven to come to earth to give his life for you. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, speaking of himself, he said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." There's our word for deacon right there. He came to deacon, to give his life as a ransom for many. If you're still a slave to your sin, you've never been forgiven, you want to have freedom, Jesus paid the ransom with his blood. Put your faith in Jesus. Receive God's forgiveness today. And if you don't know what that all means, but you want to, would you come and talk to one of the pastors or really anyone here afterwards? We'd love to share more with you about our Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. There may be others here today that you've received God's forgiveness. You're still living for yourself, though, serving yourself. Life is all about your needs and your goals. The world's message today is what? Reach your full potential. Climb to the top of whatever ladder it is that you're on. But this is an antithetical to Jesus' plan for his disciples. On the night when he was betrayed, after dinner, he knelt down and he washed his disciples' feet. including the feet that were about to go out on an errand to arrange for his torture and his death. His disciples started arguing about who was the greatest among them. And Jesus, he stopped them with these words. He said, "For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves?" There's our word for deacon. "Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I'm among you as the one who serves." Who was the greatest? No question about it. It is Jesus. And yet he is the one who serves, who deacons. You know, this is foolishness to the world. It's uncomfortable for people to hear, but Jesus is calling you and he's calling me to humble ourselves and serve one another. So the application here is, it's not just to serve in church. You know, we need that and it's necessary. It's to serve the church. Serve the people. And as you serve others in your church family, you will build up the body of Christ. Serve your family, serve our community, serve the Lord with gladness. Let's ask Jesus to help us do that. Heavenly Father, we are selfish and we love to serve ourselves. But that's not the way of Christ. The one who's the greatest knelt down and served those who would leave him and betray him and abandon him in his time of need. Jesus gives us a perfect example of a servant. And we struggle, though, to do that. And so we ask for your help. That the life of Christ would be seen through us, in us. So take your word now and your spirit and change us more into the image of Christ, the deacon of deacons. Root out the selfishness in our own hearts and replace it with loving kindness toward others. And most of all, love towards you, which compels us then to serve the body. Father, we need your help to do this. And we ask now for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.